We're starting a new lesson, lesson 44. I'll pass it around, and if there's any extras, send them this way. Here to go around. Lesson 44 is Romans 6, 10 through 13. Romans 6, 10 through 13. All right. All right, thus saith the Lord. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Excuse me. I killed a duck. I just have to answer this. It has to do with my wife.
Two orphans trying to find a plot.
So, take over, Andrew. Start with the beginning.
So in the first section of verse 10, Paul writes, for the death that he died to sin. The apostle's point is that Christ's death was designed to destroy sin and to make an atonement for it, thereby destroying sin. We'll go around the room to my left, so John, if you can read John chapter 1, verse 29.
Well, wait. We just want to cover some of the stuff here.
Oh, sure. Well, I don't know what your plan is.
Oh, okay. Yeah, all right.
We'll freshen ourselves, and then we'll come back.
We'll come back
so
to
read
it.
And then we'll bring it back to us.
Keep moving.
So, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Yes, it will make that work. Okay.
So we're talking about destroying sin.
Okay.
And making it harder, right? So does anybody want to add to
okay,
that?
Okay, thank you so much. Yeah, bye-bye.
So obviously, he's taking away the sin of the world. Is that the world, including everybody? Or does it include just the saints that God has elected?
Everybody.
Who's elect?
Jews and Greeks.
Right, you don't have to be
oh,
Jewish.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
So where are we?
We were just reading
John 1:29.
Well, let's go back to the thing. It says the apostle point is that Christ's death was designed to destroy sin and to make an atonement for it. How did he destroy sin? And if he destroyed sin, how come we still do it once in a while?
Destroyed sin's power by dying on the cross for us.
Destroyed its power. That's one of the things he did. The bondage. We were all in bondage to sin, and coming to know Christ, we were broken from that bondage. The bondage was broken, and now we are in every sense of the word in bondage to God. That's one of the things. But there's something else too.
Yeah,
what else?
You fulfilled the law. When you fulfill the law,
No, you got to understand something. The atonement took away the penalty of the law. The law is still there, and it's not fulfilled. We every day have to be he fulfilled the law in our place. But the point is, we still have a responsibility to obey the two commandments that he gave us, which sums them all up, right?
But the law reveals the sin.
Right.
And Christ fulfilled that law, so he destroyed sin by fulfilling the law.
But
I shouldn't have said it. We were doing so good at John, we really were. All right. So here's what happens, okay? You have to understand something, and maybe I've got this wrong, and if I do, maybe one of you guys will correct me. But the fact of the matter, the way I see it, is this way. When Jesus Christ came, the law was fulfilled in the fact that he fulfilled the penalties of the law. All those laws, we have to deal with all those moral laws every day. We have to not use the Lord's name in vain. We are not to covet. We're not to steal. We're not to use. We're to love God with all of our heart. So those laws are still there, and every day we have to deal with them. What he did, though, was he fulfilled the penalty of it, because nobody can live with those laws and fulfill them on your own. He did that. So the penalty of the laws have been paid in full. That's what the atonement was for. And and the sin was not destroyed in the sense that you take something and you throw it in a fire and you destroy it. But what he meant, or what I meant when I wrote that, is that the penalty of the laws are destroyed. They have no effect on you whatsoever. You will never, as a born-again Christian, you will never be held accountable for your sins against God in a penal way. And by that I mean in a way that has to do with punishment. If you break the law or you offend God and you don't repent of it, he will chastise you and bring you back. And that, some people could say, well, that hurt pretty good. I mean, I could say that even. So it isn't so much that there's no chastisement or the idea of bringing you back to him. That's going to be there, but there's no punishment. There's no revenge. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord, and there's no revenge to any saint, because that's been fulfilled. He paid the debt and fulfilled it all. So the fulfillment isn't so much of the law as it is the penalty of the law. Okay? That's an important distinction.
Well, yes, but it's also, that was the purpose of the law, was to lead people to be aware of their sin and then also condemn the world that didn't believe in him. And so Vinny was absolutely right in the most simple sense that he fulfilled it.
Yes.
And
in that sense, he did.
We walk in his work when
right.
We are obedient.
And that's what we do. We walk in the work that he already
right.
accomplished.
Yeah, that's
right?
Romans 3:20.
Go ahead, read it.
It says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There he goes on through the
yeah.
law.
Okay.
Plus it's the blood sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Boom.
That's a very key point right there.
Yeah, you're right. All right, so we read the John 1:29. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:15. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Joe.
And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf.
Okay. Now we have to be careful with this because a lot of people read it and they say, well, he died for all. You know what that means?
Mm-hmm.
He died for everyone. Is that true? Did he die for everyone?
Well, if you start the sentence in verse 14, you can see he's talking about us.
Oh, yeah.
See, we started in the middle of the sentence.
I know. But it's to ask a question.
Yeah, for the love of Christ.
Because we get to 14 once everybody thinks
about
it. That's how it's supposed to work. But you're already ahead of the game. I'm trying to teach. All right. So it's not all in the sense of everybody, right? Now, Wink says if you read 14, or God says if you read 14, it says he's talking to the love, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He's talking about himself by using the word us and the church, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so he's referring in that passage to the church, to the elect of God. How else do we know that God isn't out in the business of saving the world? How else do we know that?
Well,
everyone in the world.
Because there's a hell.
That's a good one. Yep, that's true. Yep. But how about we use a Bible verse? Yeah.
In John 17, the priestly prayer.
Yeah.
Yep.
He says, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that you've given.
That's it, exactly.
Very clear distinction. Right?
Very clear distinction that, God has an elect people. And you know, when people say, I often think of Charles Spurgeon, when he talks about election, he says, the most hated word in Christianity is election. People think, have come up to him, he said, and they said, oh, you think you're elected, so you're somebody special, this, that, and the other. And he said, yeah, you're right. He says, how would you like to be elected? He says, just get your Bible and start living it, and then you can be one of the elect. I like that. That's really a good way of doing it. Yeah.
Pam mentioned the priestly prayer, and if you go to verse...
John 17 what?
17:4.
John 17:4.
17:6.
Yep.
Says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept my word. And he's just reiterating again that he gave them certain people out of the world.
Yes, exactly.
And not everybody is chosen that way.
Yes.
And we're in verse 20.
And then also in verse 6, if you look at the very last five words, I like that, right? What's it say, Andrew? Last five words.
And they have kept thy word.
Boom.
He mentions future believers also in verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these only, but I ask for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's what we're doing right here.
Yeah. John?
I thought Hebrews 10:14, I think, summed up what we're saying. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
Right. But a lot of people could say, well, that's the whole world, unless you can show the distinction. You have to understand something. God is very distinct. If God was a shopper, he wouldn't go to BJ's. He doesn't do thing in big numbers. He doesn't. He does it individually, and he does it in small numbers. There's never been a lot of numbers with God. The first church.
Yeah. I have a review here. It says those who are being sanctified. It doesn't say all.
Oh, okay.
So technically,
yeah, you're right.
It shows that there's a...
But there's a lot of people, John, who believe they're being sanctified. There's a lot of people that believe that cross.
Hebrews 10:14.
There's a lot of people, I'm trying to say, there's a lot of people who believe in the historic Christ. They believe in the tenets of the virgin birth. They believe that he was God. They believe in the cross. They believe in all of that stuff, but they don't have saving faith. They don't have saving faith. And how do we know that's true? Because the key to salvation is John 14:15, if you love me, you'll continue in my word, or you'll follow my commandments. That is the key to salvation. You have to, there has to be within you a power that allows you to live a Christian life, and that all starts off with just wanting to know God. It starts off with having an interest in God, and that interest starts getting more and more, and all of a sudden, well, what about this, and how about that, and you want to know more. And that's the signs of life in a Christian. And after a while, you understand that, and you start reading the Bible, and it starts making sense to you, and then all of a sudden, you start taking what you're reading, and you put it in your life, and you see the lights going on. You see that little miracle that you knew that God was in charge of. When things looked like they were just going to all fall apart, all of a sudden they just came together. And as a result of that, you know that God was in it. You could see it. Now, he's in everything, yes. But sometimes it's so obvious you almost can't miss it. And when you do that, that just gives you a greater interest in God. And that's how it just works. And the more you eat from God's hand, the more you want.
When he's saying to keep his commandments, it can be easy to take an exit into will worship or legalism.
Yeah.
And thinking that we're meant to do that, and we're not. We're always going to have that nature, or however you want to use the language, to sin. It's going to happen.
Yeah.
But we learn each time we do it to be more repentant, and, mm-hmm. and we try harder, but he doesn't really even like, I don't see him enjoying in us trying the same way as submitting. If we stress too much that we're working for our end of it, it becomes synergistic very quickly.
Yeah.
And that's a big, big mistake to make that we don't want to do, you know?
There's no.
The works are a product of faith.
Yeah.
That's what shows a true faith. It's not that the faith, that the works increase the faith. It's the works are there because the faith is there. No works is no faith.
It all has to be worded this way because you're right, and I'm right in the sense that you will do works, but they're generated. It's in Ezekiel 37 or 36, 27 that says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And then in another place it says, I will cause you to walk in my judgments.
Well, he's causing them, exactly.
That's what I'm saying.
There's a liberty feature in there that's
exactly
through grace. There's no effort in the same will that happens when you're doing it for the moral sense of it.
Correct. Yes.
I'm just saying.
I agree with all of that. But see, it's a very tough thing to explain singularly because all of that is involved in it.
It is involved in it.
You know, you have to have the faith, you have to have the power. If you don't have the power, you'll never do the walk. It's that simple. And you will do the walk if you have the power.
We got the power.
And we got the power. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? All right.
Well, John 3:16, 17, 18, that describes too, you know, the world.
Mm-hmm. It describes what do you?
Well, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. A lot of people will stop right there, and they will tell that they means the whole world. But then you go on, and it just says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
But see, everything you just said is we understand it completely. But there are many people that are counterfeit Christians that say, I believe the same thing. I believe it. They do. I tell you this, there are people that are in Christian cults that have as much faith as everybody sitting at this table. They really do have a lot of faith.
More sometimes.
And so it's not a question of that. It's always a question, at least in my mind. This I've settled it this way. If you're truly born again, you'll know it, and everybody around you will know it. And the reason we know that's true is because you have to have an interest in the things of God. And once you have that interest, God strokes it. He feeds it.
He gave you the interest in the first place. Regeneration.
Huh?
Regeneration. He gives you the interest in the first place.
Yes. What are you going to say, Andrew?
No.
Okay. So everybody understand that? We have to understand something. There's a lot of counterfeit Christians out there. And how do we know that's true?
Right.
Because every second epistle is dedicated, practically dedicated, to putting down heresies that people go into the church and they call themselves Christians and they preach and teach their own version of the gospel, which has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, Paul and Peter and Jude, they talk about that's the heresies in the church that you have to always be careful about. And so a lot, and it's no different if it was that way in the first church, it's no different in the 21st century church. They're everywhere. You have to understand that it has to be solo scriptura. That's it. Just scripture. Not traditions, not opinions, nothing. It's either God or it's not. And you know, I tell you, I like that. That's crisp. That's very clean. That cuts right to the bone, as the Bible says, right? Yeah. All right, let's look at the next one. Galatians 1:4. Judy.
Can I do 3, 4, and 5?
You do. Sure.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. You see the will of God? You know what I have? I have that will of God underlined with the word plan, P-L-A-N, because it really is. His will is the plan that we each have in our life. And how about Revelation 1:5? Revelation 1:5. Shelley. Shelley Ann.
Yeah.
Yeah.
of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood.
Yes. And I like 6 too. Go ahead and read 6 for us.
And has made us king and priest to his God and Father. To gave to him be the glory and the dominion forever.
Amen.
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 Yep.
Yeah.
Amen.
A, since his death was designed to destroy sin, it follows that Christians being baptized into his death and having it as their object to destroy sin should not indulge in it. In other words, if he came and he died and the whole purpose of him dying was to get rid of sin, you shouldn't indulge in something that he died to get rid of. Let's look that up in Isaiah 55:7. Carry Isaiah 55:7.
Like a wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then read 8 and 9.
My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Those are good things, those are good thoughts to underline and to remember. You know, a lot of times things will happen in our life and, you know, it's like, oh boy, this isn't going to be good. And you have this sense of dread and not realizing that when you do that, you're not thinking too much about Romans 8:28. That, you know, hey, it's going to leave a mark, but something good's going to come out of it. And I got to tell you something, that's really the hope that Christians have that people who are not truly born again don't have. They don't have hope when something bad happens. They just hope they get out of it alive, or they hope they get out of it unscathed, or they hope they get out of it with as little loss as possible. That's the only hope they have. We have a hope knowing that everything that happens, that's why there's no tragedies in our life, everything that happens will work out for our benefit. And how about Ephesians 4:22? Ephesians 4:22. Sheila.
To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires.
On the right page?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put it off and be renewed. And 24, and put on that on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's wonderful that we have that ability to do that. That's supernatural, by the way. 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. For the death that he died to sin. 1 Peter 2:11. Julie.
Whereas angels?
No. 1 Peter. Not 2 Peter. It's okay.
We only talk about you when you're not around.
That's funny.
Like real brothers and sisters.
Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul.
Yes. He's telling, he calls us strangers and pilgrims, right? Sojourners, right? You don't, what does that mean?
Traveler.
Okay, it means something else.
Passing through.
You don't belong here. You're here, you're here, you're just here right now for a little visit. And I like to think of it now that I know a lot about the Bible compared to what I knew when I first got saved. I'm on a bad vacation. But it's going to get better because I'm going home. All right. B, the motivating force drawn from Christ's death is to induce Christians to reject sin. It's a motivating force. We're in 1 Peter. Let's look at 2:24. Wendy.
2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed.
Amen. He died for our sins, that we would live righteously. And it's an inducement to reject sin. And I want to ask you a rhetorical question. Do you feel that when you feel yourself being tempted, and you know it offends God, and you feel that temptation come in, do you think about, what do you think about? And that's, you don't have to answer, but what is it you think about in your battle against it? Because that's, in every sense of the word, that is warfare. That's warfare. You're fighting against yourself, right? And people do that all the time, right? I mean, if you're addicted to drugs or alcohol or something, that's a war with yourself, right? You've got the chemical agent involved in it. And in spiritual warfare, you've got the spiritual agent involved in it. So it's battles that we as human beings have. And so when you feel the temptation or the sin sort of creeping into your line of vision or your thoughts, what inducement do you have, if any, to try to combat that? Do you use a Bible verse? Do you use a miracle that you saw God perform in your life? What do you use? And it's important, because otherwise, it's almost like going onto a battlefield and you have a gun and you have the ammunition, and the enemy's coming at you, and they're shooting at you, and you just don't, you decide not to shoot your gun at them. You're just standing there. That's what happens if you don't have a weapon to use against that temptation. And I want to tell you, it's as real as rain. It really is. Yeah.
I don't disagree that you should have, I know, for what it's worth. I do think you should have verses and work with verses and submit to God with those as a way to get closer to Him. But when we have sin in our hearts, to me it's a greater value to just repent and give it to Him rather than get into a habit of fighting it with a will, because
that's not what I'm saying. I agree with you.
Because your statement usually is to say no to it or to
exactly
fight it. But that to me doesn't have the same effectiveness of just admitting to it, because that's where God's grace is cleansing to it. But if we're in a concept of trying to fight it, we're really empowering it by doing that.
I don't agree with you. Myself personally, I agree with you that it works for you, but I that doesn't work for me. What works for me is if I say no, I'm not doing that, and it's still there, then all of a sudden that will keep. Hey, Lord, you're going to keep Brian in perfect peace because I trust in you, right, Lord? I trust in you right now to give me the strength I need.
You already made that promise, is what I'm pointing out.
You say what?
You already made that promise.
I know, and I'm claiming it. That's what I do, is that,
yeah,
in my view, claiming it is important. Not for everybody. Now, you can say as it comes into your mind, I repent of that. But see, there's a chemical action that takes place. Not everything that comes into your mind that's sinful is actually sinful until you entertain it. I mean, a lot of things will go through your head, and if you don't entertain it, it's just static going through your head. But if something sticks and you're tempted by it, you have a choice. Andrew, that works very well, where he just will say, "Nope, I repent of that, Lord. It's the end of it." For me, I have to say it out loud even. Some people don't do it. No, I'm not doing it. Like that, right? And if that doesn't work, then I start thinking of verses. And if that doesn't work, I actually ask God, what's up with this? You told me, Lord, to resist sin, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Well, I'm doing my best here. What's up with that? Now, if I have to suffer, it's okay, but just help me out. And in doing that, what happens to me is that I can mostly, I won't give you an average, 80, 90% of the time, that sin ain't gonna get a leg hold in my life. And sometimes it's just, no, I'm not doing it. It just goes. But you have to have a battle plan for life. And there's a reason why he gives us these verses. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. That isn't just to say, well, that's how I want to live my life. That's to say, when you're going down the street and you know you're leaning on your own understanding, something's wrong. I'm not trusting in you, Lord. So the verses, in my view, are important. I agree, though, that repentance plays a role in that. Where it plays that role, I think, depends on the individual. In your case, it's the first shot out of the horse out of the chute. With me,
you've already sinned as soon as it's really in your heart that you're fighting it. The sin is already there. Now you're dealing with.
Oh, is that what you're saying? Oh, okay. Yeah, that's a thought. That's a thought. I didn't get that. Yeah.
Its nature is to provoke us like that.
Huh?
Sin is that character type. If it's like that in our bodies, it's already activated. So we repent and we let God do His wonderful work and we move through it. But if we get into a habit of entertaining it by even dealing with it, we're already dealing with something that's not our ability to deal with. We don't have that power. That's God's grace to deal with it.
Well, that doesn't the Bible say resist the devil and he'll flee? What does that mean?
My view is resisting can mean, as you point out, for your own version of it, but I find, like, my only thought to your point, how much of you is in that battle and how much is God?
It's all God. You know why? Because the main reason I'm fighting is because I know that that offends God.
Well, sure, and it absolutely would offend me, but I don't know that I'm going to do any better on my own, so I'm happy with letting him do it.
But see, I'm not on my own. I don't feel like I'm on my own. I feel like when I do that...
I heard 100 times, that's all.
Huh? Well, we're talking about a personal pronoun. We're not talking about, you know, a group of people. I'm saying that when I'm tempted by something, and I would draw a distinction in James 1, I think it's 14 and 15, it talks about the anatomy of a sin, and certain things take place before a sin actually becomes a sin. Okay. And so for me, to take and dissect it before it becomes a sin, that's where I'm coming from. I wouldn't agree with the fact that as soon as it comes into your head, it's there and you're trying to do it. I'm never doing it on my own. I can't do anything on my own. I always claim something from him, and I'm doing it because of him.
Okay. I think I am that sinful.
I believe that.
I'm sad that I'm that way, and I will be when I die, but thankfully that's why he's there. You know?
Amen. So. Yeah.
I find that if ungodly thought or something comes into my mind, the second, like that verse says, when you enter Canaan, so the second a thought like that comes in, I'm aware that it's not, it shouldn't be there, and right away I try to, like you said, that verse,
that will
you
keep
will keep
him
in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. I immediately think of that, and then I try to think of other verses too,
refocus.
Because I don't want to entertain it.
Yeah,
so
refocus,
I just immediately get it out of there.
My point of all that wasn't to contend with you. It's not.
Oh, no, I don't take it that
better,
way.
Round bump now.
I had about 15 years of being saved where for 15 years I did it that way, where I battled that way. And not until this year have I learned that for me, when I don't do that, life has really gotten peaceful, because that was my bigger deal. Because I didn't trust that God really stood on those promises, because I had to still fight. I don't have to fight anymore. I'm not going to. He took care of all that. So now I just live in peace, knowing it's all good, and I repent whenever I make a mistake. That's how I read it, to be peaceful. Otherwise, I'm in a war that doesn't exist. He already won that.
Yeah, but it does exist. The war does exist.
I disagree with the purpose in it. I really do. I think there's too much of us in that equation when we start doing that too much.
But if you're using God's word, it's not you.
Well, I agree with that to a point.
Okay. Joe.
So
So it's just, Jesus did it when he was tempted.
Exactly, he did.
Use scripture.
That's right.
And then I was reading, following up on where it talks about the apostles, the apostles were trying to cast out the demon from the kid, and they weren't able to do it. And he said, you have to do it through prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. And the commentary that I read on that was, at that time, they were sent out, and they were healing, they were getting rid of demons, they were doing everything, and they came back kind of full of themselves a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't allowed to do that by the grace of God, to kind of humble themselves a little bit, to rely on their faith, is exactly what caused that scripture to really, is the catalyst to that scripture working in your life, is faith.
Mm. I didn't think of that, but you're right. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted. He used scripture. And I guess that's where I got it from, because it works for me. When you use scripture, and it is a battle, and I would disagree with anybody that says that it isn't. You have a battle every day. We see it in Romans 7. That's a battle. That's something you're fighting every day.
And Ephesians.
Yep. And there's a reason why. And when we fight, we just have to realize that it's not us. In other words, let me just put it this way. If you were in a war and they gave you an M16 or a 222, okay, and they gave you the ammunition, you're just the guy pulling the trigger. They gave you everything you needed to do it. And the same thing applies with the Christian. You have everything you need in this book by learning and growing and praying. You have everything you need to combat anything in life and to deal with anything in life. And that includes spiritual warfare. And I think if you think that you're not going to fight, I think that's a mistake, because I think that we all fight whether we want to or not. And I would also remind everybody that heaven is populated only by veterans. It's not populated by anybody that hasn't fought. We're all going to fight.
Ephesians, if you look at that.
Which one is it?
It's chapter 6. I mean, that really just backs up everything that you're saying. I mean, it really, I understand what Andrew's saying, but it really is truly a battle. It's already been won by Christ, and we can only put on our armor, be able to stand, and we just stand. It says, therefore take up, in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. But I mean, he's describing all the pieces that you put on.
And actually, also, you know what those are? Yeah. You know those pieces, what they are?
Oh, yeah. The breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness.
No, but you don't know. Yes, but that's not what they are. They're a description of Christ.
Right. I mean, that's what I'm saying. It's a breastplate of righteousness of Christ. It's all Christ. It's the word. It's the sword.
Right.
So
in other words, what he's doing is he's using an armory to describe
Jesus
Christ.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah. I think both of you and Andrew are right. It's different circumstances.
I do too.
Because
I absolutely agree that.
Yeah. And when Pam brought up, you're dealing with spiritual forces, and Andrew's talking about the flesh, the world. We got things around us, and I've had other people say
the exact same thing as Andrew, and I believe them. I know that that's how they work, it works for them. But whether or not they think they're fighting is irrelevant, because the Bible says we are going to fight. But he's dealing with it in a way
major,
that works for him.
And there's three major things always against the Christian: the world, our flesh, and the devil. And these are the three things that are always going to be around us at some point in our lives.
Yeah.
And I would just hope that by sharing what I am, I'm trying to relieve some of those that have the constant battle of dumping on themselves all day for being a horrible person within themselves.
They should never do that.
We shouldn't do that. And that's really what many Christians live like.
I'm
not saying that's true here, because I don't know your inner life, but I had that life, and there's a freedom that we've already been given that we need to access.
Absolutely.
Every day.
So let me just talk about that for a second. So here's what happens. So what that means is this: you have a freedom because of Christ's work on the cross. All the battles, in other words, the war has been won, and all you're doing is you're walking through what the war and cleaning up. It's like the Marines go in, they take out all the heavy stuff, and then the Army goes in and they do the cleanup. It's that simple, okay? And that's what you're doing. You're doing the mop up. You have all the power, you have all the weapons, you have all, but most of all, you have a God who has arranged every spiritual attack that will ever come upon you, every worldly temptation, every lustful thing that happens in your will. Everything has been tailor-made to your life.
You see that in Job, the book of Job.
Absolutely. Yeah. The book of Job describes that perfectly.
I think what Andrew's trying to say, too, is that, you know, as you battle each time, particularly spiritual battles that are really demonic,
yeah.
which I've experienced several of those, very fierce. And it's like you get such, when you're in battle like a soldier, you get experience. You gain that experience that the Lord gives you so that you have that peace. You have that peace that you know the Lord's with you. And I think that's what you're trying to say, too, is you have that peace about it.
Yeah, when
you know Christ is with you.
You start to not, I mean, honestly, it comes down to still really being on some milk when you don't fully trust that you're going to be okay as you make mistakes. And a lot of us don't when we're still getting used to that relationship with God. We still think of it, maybe the Catholic version, of carrying those features around that you have to give up every week or you might go to hell. And that's how we've all been kind of raised in here, many of us. So I'm only just trying to add to the fact that we have to actively trust that it's all set and be obedient. I would never say we shouldn't be obedient, we shouldn't use verses, but it's also super helpful to remember that we don't have a dog in the fight. He's already won it.
Right.
We just have to, again,
that's standing
in liberty. Liberty has been my favorite word since I met you, because it's guiding me out of that pain of living in this circular argument in my head that doesn't really need to happen. Mm-hmm. You know?
And I would also add to that as a believer, if you find yourself feeling bad or feeling down because you did this or that, then you have to ask yourself the question, did I repent for it? Was I really sorry and did I repent of what I did? Because if you, no matter what you do, you have to understand something. It doesn't matter what you do. I think of Paul. He was a murderer, right? Paul, the Apostle Paul. And all of that was washed away with the blood. Every single thing you ever did or ever will do, the sin itself has been washed away to never be held against you. And that gives you great strength in knowing that. And so when something comes up, I don't care if it's guilt, if it's shame, whatever it is that's left over from you fighting a sin, and if you have to be victorious or you have to repent of it if you commit it. But if you commit the sin and you repent of it, you can't hold on to the guilt or the shame. It's all got to go with it. All of it. And the reason is because God didn't half save you. He didn't just save the sin part of you. He saved all of you. All of it.
And some of walking in faith is resisting your own desire to go back to process the guilt.
Exactly right.
When you and really process, get that, you have freedom. That's really
processing guilt, in my view, if I, being a Bible guy, is exactly what Jesus said. If anybody carries my cross or carries the plow and looks back, they're not worthy of the kingdom. And that's exactly what happens when you carry around a lot of garbage in your life. Dump it. Get rid of it. And I would ask anybody, you show me one benefit any human being has ever had from dragging around 20 years of baggage that is foul and dirty. And you know what that's like? I told somebody this at lunch this week. I said, when people do that, it's like the Roman torture. If you were committed a terrible crime, the penalty was not crucifixion or being beheaded. They would take you out into the wilderness with a carcass that was rotted, and they would chain you to it so there was no escape, and you would die of infection. A horrible way to die. And that's what you do when you carry around baggage. You're just chained to a bunch of to the dead, because that stuff is dead. Let it go. Just let it go.
That's my biggest feature. You're right on what you're saying. I just want to help people get the freedom to.
Yeah, and you know that freedom thing is something that really takes time.
Yeah,
it does. It look how long it took you.
15 years.
Right.
And I'm just getting that.
And you know what though, everybody has a different learning rate, right? And in different aspects. So maybe it won't take 15 years. I assumed everything in this book after 5.5 years of college. I assumed everything in this book was correct, was perfect, was divinely inspired, and I believe every single thing that's in this book. And so for me, it wasn't a real big change to start living it because I believed it. And that's the first step. You have to believe it. Isn't that what the Bible says? Believe, right? And that was a good conversation. Anybody get, anybody else? Yeah, Brenda.
Well, I just wanted to say, you've said this a bunch of times, that the more you fill your mind with the things of God, the less yourself will be in there. So if, you know, if things are coming into your mind, you're thinking of all these things, the more you think about God, the less
room they have.
Yeah.
If you fill yourself up with God, you don't have a lot of room for anything else. Mm-hmm. That's simple. All right, where are we now? 1 John. We read 1 Peter. Let's go to. Did we read 1 Peter? Yeah, we did, right?
We did.
Let's read 1 John 3:5. That's a good one. See, these are the kind of conversations people should have in Bible studies because it opens it up. 3:5. 1 John 3:5. Jerry.
1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin.
Mm. And if you look at 6, read 6.
No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him.
Very good verse to underline and to know. It's very clear. That's meat and potatoes simple. You don't practice sin, and if you do practice sin, you don't know him. It's that simple, right? All right, number 2. Next, Paul testifies that Jesus died once for all. Someone has noted that the word once is an adverb that denies a repetition. It implies that Christ's death was done once and will never be done again. Never be done again, ever. And that includes transubstantiation. What's the other one?
Consubstantiation, transubstantiation.
All of those things that re-sacrifice Christ are done away with. It will never be done again. Let's look at Hebrews 7:27. Hebrews 7:27. Vinny.
Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself.
You know, I got to tell you something. How much clearer can that be? I mean, it's just clear as day, right?
He's working his way up to 10:14 from there.
No, I'm not. 9:12.
Oh, yeah.
9:12. Shelly Ann, Hebrews 9:12.
Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption.
Boy, see it again, right? Okay, here we go. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. Joe.
By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Yep. I guess that makes it pretty clear. All right. B, much of the apostles' argument rests on the idea that his death was a one-time event that will never be repeated again. And let me ask you another question. When God says, the sovereign God says, it is finished, what does that mean?
His plan is finished.
Okay. That his plan was finished. That was his plan. That was a plan in eternity past that Christ would come. I always thought it was interesting. You see it in Ephesians 3:11, where they talk about in eternity past, it was decided Christ would come, and so that the principalities and powers would know about it. So it means he'd finished. What else does it mean?
It goes back to the law.
The what?
It goes back to the law again. Everything that the law required, he completed.
Yeah. Andrew?
I was just going to say, another word for finished could be completed.
That's it?
that they didn't kill him, he willingly gave up his spirit.
He did, that's right, nobody killed him. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says, right? Yeah, completed, it's done. It can never be done again. It doesn't have to be done again. It's been done.
Yeah, so well, all man takes my life from me, I lay it down.
Yes. Right? Everybody know that? The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. They crucified him, but he took his own life. Okay, C. And we should note that the word all in this text is not referring to all the people in the world. John 19:30. We're almost ready, sweetie. You're such a good girl. Look how good you've been. John 19:30. Carrie.
When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
There we go. I got a little ahead of the game here, didn't I? Mm-hmm. He had received the vinegar and said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he and gave up the ghost. And then Romans 8:33.
Pastor, that goes on. That goes along with the priestly prayer 17:4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you have given me to do.
Yep. Romans 8:33. Pam.
Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's you. You imagine that? In Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. So know that one by heart.
For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love.
And then do 5.
He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will.
I'll tell you, we have so much when you look at it. It's sort of like you almost can't believe it. It's just so wonderful. And it works. Go ahead. Any questions? Any thoughts? We'll stop there tonight. Okay. You got any spares? I'll take them.